I'm going to need those who are on the older age of the spectrum to deal, to hang with me at the beginning here of the message. And those who are on the younger age of the spectrum, I'm going to need you guys to hang with me at the last half of the message. Because it's kind of funny that our kids' worship message actually tied in well with what the adult message, what I was wanting to speak on today. So I have combined those. So what I need everybody to do right now is I need you to close your eyes. I need you to channel your inner child. And once you have channeled that inner child, open your eyes to let me know you're ready. If your eyes are still shut, I'm just going to assume that you're going to take a nap through the message. That's okay. Do what you want. But what we do back in kids worship every single Sunday is every month we have a word for the month. And so I always begin after the second week, so the third and the fourth week, I ask the kids if they can tell me what word we have been talking about. So any kids out there from kids worship, can you tell me what our word for the month has been? Anybody? Come on. I know you guys know it. Eva, help him out. It is grit. We have been talking about grit, and we've been talking about stories about refusing to give up when life gets hard. So we've been focusing on some stories of the Bible where life seemed to be get hard. So once the kids, and they do normally tell me what we're talking about, and they do give me the definition, but then we talk about our memory verse for the month. So we have the same verse for the entire month. And so I usually put some blank slides up there. Go for it, Eva. There we go. Adults, do you think you can help the kids in filling in the blanks for this verse? Does anybody think they know what it is? I'm hearing murmurs. Let us not become tired of doing good. At the right time, we will gather a harvest if we do not give up. Galatians 6:9. Now again, I do promise you that the kids will fill in those when, you know, there's not adults around. But it's that stage fright. So, but for the last several months, starting in August, we had began a journey through God's story. So we were going to go through the Bible as a whole. And so we spent the first week of August, and we first looked at whether or not the Bible was reliable, whether or not that we could trust it. And we came to the conclusion that we could. And so we then dove into creation. We then dove into Adam and Eve, how sin entered the world and thus created a need for us to have a Savior, which we all know is Jesus. Very good. You guys are awake. That's awesome. So we know that we need to have a Savior, and that is Jesus. And so we've been working through chronologically from the very beginning and looking at how every story from the beginning points us towards Jesus as Savior. So it's been really cool to go from the beginning with the kids. And now, mind you, this is a lot of Bible to cram into 52 weeks, but even so, down to a 25-minute session on Sunday morning. So we haven't been able to go real in-depth each week with these stories. We've skimmed over the top, but in the years to come, we will then go back and to tie into these stories, and hopefully the kids will remember the names and the places and kind of how everything ties together. And so as we go through our first part of the sermon today, it is going to be part of the kids' message. And so I want you to know, yes, it is just a brief overview of the story that we will be talking about. So this month, we were talking about grit. We started off by looking at the life of Joseph, Abraham's great-grandson. We learned that his brothers sold him into slavery, and how Joseph ultimately ended up in Egypt through a series of some unfortunate events. But ultimately, how God used all of that misfortune to put Joseph in a place where he was second in command of the entire land, which in turn, when a famine came to the region, he was able to help save the Israelite people, his family. So when the Israelite people came to Egypt, they were feeling kind of cushy while Joseph was still alive. But when Joseph passed away and Pharaoh's changed over, things took a turn for the worse for the Israelite people. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Israelites became enslaved in Egypt. And for those hundreds of years, they kept crying out to God, asking for help. And it wasn't until God sent a man named Moses who came and faced down the Egyptian Pharaoh. And then after a series of plagues came through the area, after that, finally, the Pharaoh said that they were free to go. But they weren't safe until they left Egypt. They still had to get out. So as I pick up where our story begins today, I am going to need your help, all right? Now, the kids are really good at making sound effects. And when we're in a small room, the sound effects sound pretty good. But now we're in a bigger room, and this is where you need to channel your inner child, because as we go through our story today with Moses leading the people out of Egypt, every now and again, I will be doing this, which means I need you guys to help make the noise of the sounds of what you think it would have sounded like. All right, so at this point in our story where we pick up, the Israelites were all packed up and ready to go. But we're talking thousands and thousands of people here. We're talking about grandparents and parents and kids and babies all gathered together ready to go. So what do you think that might have sounded like? Just a bunch of chatter. Very, very good. I was afraid you guys weren't going to participate, but you are, and that makes me even more excited. So it wasn't just the people who were gathered there either. They had their animals with them. So as you can imagine, all of those people and all of those animals couldn't move very fast together, but God was with them every step of the way. As we read in Exodus, and now again at this time in kids worship, usually about 10 hands shoot up in the air because all the kids want a chance to read the Bible, but I'm going to go ahead and read it for us today. But as we read in Exodus chapter 13 verse 21, it says, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud. It guided them on their way. At night, he led them with a pillar of fire. It gave them light so that they could travel by day or by night." So at last, the Israelites came to the Red Sea. And that was the thing that stood between them and the promised land, the land of Canaan. So what do you think the ocean might have sounded like? Oh, okay. Sound more like wind, but we'll go with it. So while the Israelites came to the edge of the sea, back at the palace, Pharaoh realized that he may have made a serious mistake and was having second thoughts on letting the Israelites go. He realized by letting them all go, he had just lost his entire workforce when they left. So Pharaoh led an army of chariots and horsemen to come across the desert and chase after them. All right. So the Israelites were now trapped. They could see Pharaoh's army in the distance coming up behind them, and it seemed like there was no way to cross the sea that stood in their way. So the Israelites cried out to Moses in Exodus 14, verses 11 and 12. It says this, "They said to Moses, 'Why did you bring us to the desert to die? Weren't there any graves in Egypt? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? We told you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to have died here in the desert.' The people wanted to give up, but Moses kept trusting God. So this is how he responded to the people. Exodus 14, 13 through 14. It says, "Moses answered the people. He said, "Don't be afraid, stand firm. You will see how the Lord will save you today. Do you see those Egyptians? You will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. Just be still." Then God spoke to Moses. God told Moses to hold his walking stick out over the water, and that when he did, the waters would divide into two, and the Israelites would be able to walk through the sea on dry ground. And so at that moment, the pillar of cloud moved from in front of the Israelites and stood behind them all night long. That way, the Egyptians could not see what was going on. At that point, Moses then reached his staff out over the sea. And what do you think happened? The waters parted. All through the night, God sent a strong wind to push back the waters. Good job. The waters divided, and soon the Israelites had a dry path right through the middle of the Red Sea. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? You're at the edge of this vast ocean, but straight ahead of you, the waters were split. Now, from my vantage point, it's really cool because I've got the splitting of the pews. But imagine what that would have looked like to see dry ground right in front of you, and then to see walls of water up on either side. I hope you wouldn't be claustrophobic, because that would be a pretty scary thing. So you would want to escape the Egyptians that were coming up behind you, but we must walk through this path where the waters could possibly fall in on you. But the Israelites decided to keep on going. They went through the sea on the dry ground, and the Egyptians did come after them. Pharaoh's armies galloped after the Israelites, following them into the Red Sea. But at last, the Israelites made it through, but when they turned around, the Egyptians were right behind them. God spoke to Moses and told him to reach his staff out once again. And as Moses reached out his staff, all those walls of water began to crash down. The sea rushed back into place, washing over the Egyptians and the chariots. The Israelites were left safe on the dry ground on the far side of the sea. They were so happy at what had happened, they began to sing a song about what happened. good job. So I know that was a lot. Again, you're talking about a lot jam-packed into a short time. But I do want to go back and focus on a passage of scripture that really stood out to me back in the midst of 2020, when everything was a mess. So if you would, look back with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, and I want to focus in on verses 11 and 12. Exodus chapter 14, 11 through 12. It says this: "They said to Moses, 'Why did you bring us to the desert to die? Weren't there any graves in Egypt? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? What we told you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians than to have died here in the desert.'" When we read through that passage of scripture, at first, it may just sound like a bunch of kids in the backseat on a road trip just complaining, asking, "Are we there yet? I'm hungry. I need to pee. I'm not wanting to go here anymore." But was that really what the Israelites were doing? Thanks, Clara. At this point, they may have been tired from wandering for what may have seemed like an endless time. But there was something else that was going on. They had come to the edge of the Red Sea, where they seemed to think that they had come to a dead end. And as they turned around, what did they see behind them? Nothing but the Egyptian army that was now chasing after them, and they were getting closer by the second. So now fear begins to set into these Israelite people, and they begin to think about what it was that they have just done. They have left the only place that they have ever known, and now they are faced with what they believe is just death. They tell Moses that it would have been better for them to have stayed in Egypt than to die out here in the desert. They began to have fear. But fear of what? It was the fear of the unknown. They began to evaluate their lives that they had in Egypt. A life of slavery, a life of oppression, a life of hardship. But they began to evaluate that and think, well, I'm alive, aren't I? I have food, don't I? And so even though things may not have been so good, I was still alive and breathing. And that's what they're saying here to Moses in verse 12. Didn't we say to you in Egypt to leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. You see, fear or discomfort does a really funny thing to us. It makes us look back on where we have come from, looks back on the way things were and how things were. We think to ourselves that things may not have been all that great, but it's better than what is happening right now. It may not have always been pleasant, but it was controllable. It may not have been what was best for them, but it was predictable. It wasn't good, but it became normal. And therefore, it became tolerable. You see, that is what the Israelites wanted in that moment. They wanted what they knew. They wanted what they could predict. They wanted what was routine, what was normal for them. They were forgetting that who they served and what the promises he had for them. We can stand here today and we can look at the entirety of the book of Exodus and we can see how it all fits together and we can understand why they had to leave Egypt and head into the desert to wander. We understand where God was at in the midst of all of that journey, but sometimes in the moment we lose focus of what is in front of us because what is in front of us is most always the unknown. When we are focused on the unknown, fear begins to well up inside of us. And we begin to look backwards on what was. So we are no different than the Egyptians when we face pain, when we face discomfort, or when we face the unknown that is right in front of us. We lose that focus forward and we begin to look back to what was. And when we focus more on what was instead of what is, it keeps us from what could be. How many of you have ever faced a point in your life where you didn't know what was going to come next? You came to the moment where you had no idea how you were going to get through it. Maybe it was the sudden loss of a job. Maybe it was the sudden diagnosis of a disease. Or maybe it was the sudden loss of a family member or a close friend. Whatever it may be, we have all been there. We get to a place where we don't know what to do next. We come to the edge of our Red Sea and see no other way over the water. The question we face in that moment is, where are we going to put our trust? Are we going to do what the world says is normal to do in that moment? Are we going to allow what the world tells us is acceptable to do? Because what seems normal for the world is not what is normal for God. You see, the world tells us that it's okay to have a woe is me attitude, to not want things to change. The world wants to stay comfortable, to do what it takes to make the pain go away as fast as possible and go back to an easy way of living, a life of convenience and not suffering. It doesn't matter if there's any growth that happens in that time. The world just wants it to be over as quickly as possible so life is not disrupted. That's what seems to be normal for the world. But what if I told you, as Christians, we aren't meant to be normal? What if, in fact, I told you that it goes against scriptures for us to be normal, to go along with what the world does? So let me first define the word normal for you. Normal on Webster Dictionary is defined as conforming to a standard, usual, typical, or expected. Conforming to a standard, going along with what is typical, something that can be accepted or something that fits into a pattern. Can you pick up where I'm going with this? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, do not live the way this world lives. Or most likely your Bible says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. Then you will be able to test what God wants for you, and you will be able to agree that what he wants is right. His plan is good and pleasing and perfect. The Bible says, do not conform to the patterns. Do not conform to the standard of the world. Don't conform to what is standard. Don't conform to what is usual. Don't conform to what is typical. Don't conform to what is expected. In other words, don't be normal. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we are called to not be normal. And whatever it is that we do, or however we respond to our circumstances, we are not called to fit into the way this world responds. In fact, we are called to stand out. We are called not to fit in with the crowd, but we do it anyways. Why is that? We know that it's not spiritually good for us to follow the ways of this world. We understand that it's not spiritually benefit us to do what the world does. But if we do it, or if we don't do it, we stand out. And when we begin to stand out of the crowd, then the spotlight usually gets focused on us. And when the spotlight gets focused on us, we tend to get stage fright. We become afraid. But we become afraid of what? We become afraid of what people might say about us. We become afraid of how people might treat us. We become afraid of who will want us to hang out or who will want to be around us. We become afraid, dare I say it, that we might actually have to speak to somebody about our own faith. We get afraid because we go want to fit in. We get afraid because a lot of times we just want to be normal. But we can't be normal if we want to be disciples of Christ. We are called to live a life of discomfort at times. The Bible doesn't tell us that we will have a cushy, soft, easy life. And in fact, in John 16:33, Jesus says that in this world you will have trouble. But many times we read that first part and we stop right there. We stop right there because we think, okay, I don't want any trouble. I don't want things to be difficult. I don't want things to be hard, but I'll give in a little bit there to make it a little bit easy. I'll give in a little bit there to make things just a little bit easier. Maybe what they're telling me isn't all that bad, so I'll sit here and listen. And so we begin to compromise our values so that we don't have any trouble. And it's the trouble that Jesus tells us that we will have. But if we go back to John 16, 33, it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. But take heart. Jesus is telling us to be confident, to be hopeful, to be bold, and to maintain a bold bearing, to look at what is ahead. Yes, things may seem bad in the moment, but Jesus gives us the promise to keep going forwards, to keep focusing ahead, because that's what he did. And he has told us that he has overcome the world. You can't deny that Jesus didn't face any trouble in this world. In fact, Jesus faced more trouble than I imagine any one of us will. Because Jesus faced persecution. Jesus faced persecution to the point of death on the cross. And so when we get into a life where things don't seem so comfortable, where things don't seem normal, we need to reevaluate and refocus. Are we going to allow that discomfort, or are we going to allow that moment at the edge of our Red Sea to take a chance to look backwards and to find fear? Find ourselves in the same position in which the Israelites found themselves in a position where they were longing for oppression, wanting what was not good for them. But when we focus forwards, if we keep looking back and we don't focus forwards, we won't see God at work. In verse 13, Moses tells them that do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. When we look forwards, we see God act. Looking forwards away from the Egyptians towards God who wants to deliver you. If the Israelites hadn't been looking forwards, they wouldn't have seen God's hand at work. They wouldn't have seen the waters part. They wouldn't have found the deliverance that God was offering to them. And so many times we look back in fear, but we look forwards in faith. Many people are too stuck in looking at the past, longing for things to be that they were again when we find that discomfort. But what if God allows things to happen to refocus our attention forwards, to refocus our attention back to him? Like I said, if the Israelites had continued looking back, they would not have seen the waters part. They would not have crossed on dry land. They would have never made it through to the promised land. God will lead us through the waters. We can try to get to the other side on our own, but there's only one way through the waters, and that is letting God part them. And so it may be scary as we're going through the parted waters, looking on either side of what is there. But the only way through it is to let God work. 2 weeks ago marked my 52nd Sunday here at Calvary. One full year of serving here, and I can truly say that it has been my best year as a person in ministry. I first need to make a quick disclaimer, just in case any of my family from Rushville is still watching. I enjoyed my time in Rushville. I enjoyed the 7 years that I worked at that church. But for 5 of those 7 years, there was not support that came from a whole as a church. 5 of those 7 years, I met a lot of opposition from the body that I was there serving. But that's not been the case here. Back in Rushville, there were people who understood what my passion and my vision and what I was trying to do with the students in the community and at the church. But as a church as a whole, the support wasn't there. Again, that is not the case here at Calvary. You guys have heard me share my story of the way that God moved and led me step by step to be here today. So I won't go down that path. But I will tell you that there came a time where I stood at the edge of the Red Sea, afraid of taking the step forwards because I was looking back on what was. Yes, it was good. Yes, it was decent. But when I tell you that in the last 54 weeks, this church has blessed not just myself, but my wife and my kids more than we could have ever imagined possible, I just can't speak enough of it. And so this body of believers, I need you to understand, you are something special. You are something amazing. And I am honored to get to serve along Steve, to get to serve along our elders, and to get to serve along you. As we as a church continue to look at ways that we can impact this community. The ways through our mission that we impact even farther outside of this country. And so when I tell you that Red Sea moments have to happen, they have to. And so we just have to remember that it's not about what was. It's not about what has come behind us. But it's truly about focusing our eyes forwards and focusing our eyes on God to see the ways that He is going to move us, to see the direction that He is going to take us. So each week in our kids' worship, there's a bottom line. It's a sentence that sums up what we had focused on for the day. It's a little bit of a nugget of truth that we can help remember. And so our bottom line for today is hold on, because God is still in control. How many of you need that reminder at least weekly that no matter what we are facing in this life, no matter what opposition, no matter what comes our way, we can hold on because God is still in control. Nothing changes that. Nothing changes that. We just have to keep focusing. So when we find ourselves at the edge of our Red Sea and don't know how we are going to get over it, we must remember what is normal for this world is try to cross those waters under your own power. But we remember when we let God take control and focus on Him, He parts the waters and we make it through it. Let us pray.